Morning, Westview Church. It's great to be with you. It's wonderful to be back in the city of Houston. I've been back for just a couple of days now, and I'm enjoying just settling back in and being with my family. Unfortunately, like many of you, I'm quarantined. I have to stay at home until a certain amount of time has passed because of traveling. But I'm excited to be able to just be back with you and to be able to talk with you and to be back in the same area as you. It's a blessing to be here. We're going to continue a series through the book of Romans for the next 5 weeks. And so I hope you'll join us as we look at Romans 12 through 16 over the course of these next 5 weeks and talk about what does it mean to put the gospel into practice. They say training begins at home. Well, sometimes at kids, I think my brother and I must have been training for Fight Club. There's nothing quite like fighting with your sibling. My brother and I were masters at it when we were kids. It would be over maybe our favorite Ninja Turtle or a Lego set or what we were going to watch on TV, or mostly over really nothing at all. Actually, one of my favorite fights when we were a kid is who would get to play in with this one Nerf bow and arrow set that we had. We would fight over it for hours. We knew exactly what buttons to push for the other person, the thing that might get our brother most riled up. Yes, I took great delight in pestering my brother. But when it came to outsiders, we were a united front because nobody was allowed to mess with my brother but me. I had his back and he had mine. I would look out for his best interests when it came to other people. You see, I had to take care of my brother. You want what's best for them, even if you guys are driving each other crazy and trying to one-up each other. One of my favorite stories about brothers in the Bible is the story of James and his brother John. There's this story we find in the Gospels. There's actually two different versions of it, one in Mark and the other one in Matthew. And in Matthew, these brothers get their mother involved in this conversation that's about to take place. But mostly it's just a way of broaching the topic because she drops out of the discussion completely. But Mark cuts right to the chase. It's the brothers' request. It's what they are hoping for and wanting to get for one another. And so I want you to look with me really quickly at Mark chapter 10, verse 35, if you have that available. They come to Jesus and they say, "Now we want you to do whatever you ask for us." Now that's usually not the right way to begin a sentence. If, as a parent, if Hannah comes and says something similar, I know I'm not going to ask like what she's about to ask me. But James and John come and they reply with this, "Let us sit at your right and the other at your left in glory." "You don't know what you're asking," Jesus said. "Can you drink the cup I have to drink or be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with?" "We can," they answered. And Jesus said to them, "You will drink the cup that I have to drink and be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with. But to sit at my right and my left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they have been prepared." Jesus, in the midst of this conversation, just sidesteps their question. Instead, he tells them that tough times are coming, although they don't understand his words in that moment. And I love how the rest of the disciples react right after this. Verse 41 tells us this. When the 10 heard this, they became indignant with James and John, probably because they didn't think of it first, honestly. But Jesus takes this opportunity not to berate them or tell them to ship up. Instead, he uses this moment, this dispute, to teach them. Because Jesus calls them together and he says this, "You know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and the high officials exercise authority over them, but not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be slave of all." When people think about leadership, it is typically in terms of power. It's about what I can accomplish, what I can accumulate, what I can achieve. It's about being able to do whatever I want to do or execute whatever plan I imagine to accomplish whatever I might dream. Indeed, the political philosophers of Jesus's day would often point to this teaching done by a man by the name of Menelaus Agrippa. And he was quoted by a Roman historian writing just after the time of Jesus. Menelaus described the nation, this political unit, as a body, with certain members being more important than the others. You see, the belly was the greatest because it fed and took care of all the other parts of the body. And then he went on to classify the other parts of the body as being more important or less important based on their function. And so hands and feet, pretty important for getting things done and moving around. But other parts of the body, not as essential. But Menelaus said, no one was more important than the belly. The belly for him represented the ruling class, the elite, the politically powerful, those leaders and governors who could exercise authority and do whatever it was they wanted to do. And in his thinking, everyone else better give the belly what it needs and then learn their place in the hierarchy. Now, that was the political philosophy of Jesus's day. That was how leadership was approached in Jesus's time. They exercised authority. It's my way or the highway. They lorded it over. Get on board or get out of my way. But not so with you, Jesus says. Instead, Jesus turns it all on its head. If you want to be great, be a servant. If you want to be the king of the hill, then go to the bottom of the pile. If you want to be first, then make yourself last. Become a servant. In fact, the word here is not just servant, but slave. Become the least important, the most looked down upon, the one who no one wants to pay any attention to, the one with really no power at all, because that's the one who is most important and integral in the kingdom. Turn your leadership paradigm on its head, Jesus says. Stop worrying about the rat race to the top. Instead, seek to serve for the good of others. And then you will be in good company. Because he says, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Just a few days later, Jesus sets an amazing example. We're told that knowing that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God, Jesus took off his outer garment. He picked up a towel, grabbed a bowl, filled it with water, and took a bar of soap. And then he began to wash his disciples' feet. He took on the job that was the most menial and maligned job assigned to the lowest slave. Also, he could serve and set an example for us to follow. And learning to serve starts at home. When I was a kid, I distinctly remember my parents inviting missionaries into our home so that they could have a free place to stay. Sometimes that was for a night. Sometimes that was for months on end. They would cook dinners for large groups so that they could experience Christian hospitality. They would go out of their way to check on widows and widowers in our congregation just to encourage them and be encouraged by them. They would take food to people in need, whether they were families at St. Jude or people who are struggling with illness. And really, nobody knew that. It wasn't to get the accolades or the glory. No one really noticed what they were doing. They did it because it was part of what they believed. And as kids, my brother and I, we were always along for the ride. You see, as people would come over, we did the vacuuming and dusting and we would whine about it. We would help prepare the lasagna. We went along on those visits. We would spend time with people who are far above us in age to encourage and be encouraged by them. I know that we whined a lot about it along the way, but we also learned to serve. That's probably why my brother and I both at one time were serving as missionaries in foreign countries, because we learned from an early age how to serve people in the name of Jesus. As Paul writes a letter to the Christians in Rome, he began by laying out a theology of God's mercy. If you turn with me to the pages of Romans and begin to flip through from chapters 1 through 11, you notice that God showed his mercy by saving us from the effects of our sin. You see, we're told that our sin separated us from God, and it also separated us from one another. It brought about death, and there was absolutely nothing that we could do about it. But God sent Jesus to overcome our sins, to die in our place, and to give us life, and then to unite us together with brothers and sisters in Christ. And because of what God has done, everything was meant to change. We are meant to put that gospel, that good news, into practice. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship, Paul writes. Everything we do, the way that we live, speak, act, and work is meant to give God glory. Now, none of us have that completely figured out. It takes more than a lifetime for us to master. And we thank God that our salvation isn't based on us getting it right, of us living it out perfectly. We live this way because of God's mercy, not to earn God's mercy. We can't earn it, but God loves when we put in the effort to live it out. And that training, that practice, starts at home with our sisters and our brothers in Christ. Paul reiterates that in the next statement he makes to these Christians in Rome. Listen to these words again that were just read for us a few moments ago. He says in verse 3 of chapter 12, "For by the grace given to me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts," he says, "according to the grace given each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is encouraging, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, then do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully." And I love, he says, don't think of yourself more highly than you ought. I honestly think these words could be posted on every mirror in the world. You know, those ones at the gym where guys stop to flex and just show how ripped they've gotten. Or maybe posted on the bathrooms of junior highs and high schools around the nation to remind us to not think of ourselves more highly than we ought, to consider others as important too. Or maybe it needs to be on our mirror as we get ready in the morning. Because this statement reminds us of two things. First, it reminds us it's okay to stop and think of yourself. Because we only love our neighbors to the extent that you can show love to yourself, Jesus says. But it also reminds us to not think of ourselves too much, too highly. Don't think of how great we are, how accomplished we are, how much more important we think we are over others. Do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. Instead, he says, consider how God can use your God-given gifts, skills, talents, and abilities to bless others. Why? Because we are all part of one body. Unlike that political rhetoric and teaching of Paul's time, Paul wants them to realize that being a body means more than just taking care of one small group. It's about being interconnected and taking care of one another. Because so in Christ, we who, though are many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We are united in faith and grace. Although we are diverse in so many ways, we are diverse in age, gender, background, ethnicities, countries of origin, languages spoken, strengths and struggles, likes and dislikes, talents and skills and gifts and abilities. It's amazing just how different we are from one another. It's amazing. I noticed this just with my own kids. You see, they come from the same parents, they have the same gene pool, and they look so similar, but in so many ways, they are different. Physically, Hannah has hazel eyes and Lydia has blue. Hannah is tall and lanky and Lydia is far more petite. Hannah is cautious, Lydia is more adventurous. But Hannah has never met a stranger and Lydia is far more shy. Hannah is more of a mama's girl, Lydia is more of a daddy's girl. Hannah knows what she wants to do and doesn't want to do. Lydia simply just wants to help. And on and on and on these differences go just between our two children. And I'm certain these differences over time are going to cause some friction and frustration and some infighting, just as it did for me and my brother. But learning to work with these differences starts at home. And the same is true for us as believers in Christ. If we want to learn how to put the gospel into practice in our lives, we must first learn to do so with our brothers and sisters in Christ. We all have different gifts, but each person belongs to Christ and then belongs to one another in Christ. So use your giftedness to bless one another. If your gift is prophesying, then do it, Paul says, and do it faithfully. Speak the words of God with faith and faithfulness. If it is serving, then serve and do so wholeheartedly, giving all that you have into serving other people. If it is teaching, then teach and find ways to connect the message of God to the things that people need to do to put to practice in their lives. If it is encouraging, then encourage one another and help each other feel loved and help people to grow. If it is giving, then do so generously. Give not out of compulsion or a sense of duty, but because you want to generously give to the Lord. If it is leading, then do so diligently. If it is mercying, because that's actually a verb here, then show mercy cheerfully, not begrudgingly. In essence, Paul says, you belong to one another. Give glory to God by the humility that you show towards one another in service and in love. Then Paul summarizes it this way: love must be sincere. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil, cling to what is good, be devoted to one another in love, honor one another above yourselves. For Paul, this is humility in action. It's not just to think of yourselves as lowly or unimportant, but it's rather to think of others more than yourself. It's looking to serve one another with love. It's honoring others, caring for others, seeking to serve rather than to be served. And then also allowing others to serve you and other people as well with the gifts that God has gifted and guided them in. Because we need one another to grow in faith, to strengthen and encourage our spirits, to help us to move forward when we grow tired or weak. One of my favorite theologians is a German theologian who lived up until about 1945, a guy by the name of Dietrich Bonhoeffer. Bonhoeffer wrote a little book called Life Together. And honestly, it's only about 100 pages, but it's one of the most intense and intensive thoughts about what does it mean to live in Christian community. And Bonhoeffer writes these words: the Christian needs another Christian to speak God's word to him. He needs him again and again when he becomes uncertain and discouraged. For by himself, he cannot help himself without belying the truth. He needs a bearer and proclaimer of the divine word of salvation. He needs his brother solely because of Jesus Christ. The Christ in his own heart sometimes is weaker than the Christ in the word of his brother. In his own heart is uncertain, his brother's is sure. And that also clarifies the goal of Christian community. They meet one another as bringers of the message of salvation. Paul says, we need one another. Bonhoeffer echoes those words. We need one another. We need people who can prophesy to us. We need people who can serve with us and for us and to us. We need people who can teach us and help us grow. We need brothers and sisters in Christ who encourage us and exhort us to live into and out of our faith. We need people who are giving generously of their time and talent and money. We need people who are leading to be a blessing. We need those who are showing mercy. We need people to do those things so that we know how to live them out in our own lives. God has gifted each one of us, and he just calls us to put those gifts into practice for the blessing of other people. We need one another. One of the things that I miss most of all right now in the age of COVID is being together in person, being there with my brothers and sisters in Christ. As I said, I'm quarantined. But I'm so grateful that we can assemble through Facebook and on Zoom and in numerous other ways. You see, we are not the church because we show up to a building. We are the church because we are people connected to Christ who makes us one. I'm so thankful for my brothers and sisters in Christ, even though we are meeting all over this city and the connected areas and suburbs. And really, we're meeting around the nation and even around the globe. We're getting people listening in from all over. And I want you to know that I'm thankful that we are connected in this way. And I'm so thankful for those who are reaching out through phone calls and text messages and cards and parades. You see, we have small groups who are currently meeting through Zoom to encourage one another and to share love. We've got members who are dropping off food for each other at their homes. We have people who are checking in to see if anybody needs anything from the store, and they are checking up just to see how one another are doing. We have members who are praying together and for one another over the phone and through Facebook and through chats and FaceTime calls and all these things that are going on. We have people who are seeking to encourage one another, who are writing messages of hope to share. It's amazing how God is allowing us to be connected, even though we're apart. So while we cannot be there in person, giving hugs, sharing fellowship, we haven't ceased to be devoted to one another in love and honoring one another above ourselves. And I'm so thankful for the ways in which God has made us a body so that we can bless one another. But I want you to stop and think for just a moment this morning. How can you show love in the time of COVID? What is one thing that you can do this week to live into the grace of Christ and then to live out that grace of Christ in your own life? Maybe it's writing a note to someone in need or calling someone you miss. Maybe it is baking bread or baking cookies to give to your neighbors. Maybe it's going on a walk and just greeting everyone that you see. Maybe it's singing a song or conducting a short devotional thought or encouraging word and posting it on Facebook. Maybe it's sending a text or a prayer to a nurse or a frontline worker. What is one way this week that you can consider others before yourself? I'd love for you just to jot that down, maybe share that if you have people who are watching this video there with you, or talk about it in your small groups today. What is one way in which you want to put the gospel into practice in your own lives this week? My prayer, my hope, is that you will practice the gospel as you share love with one another, as you encourage each other, because we are the body of Christ. Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you that you take diverse people and that unite us as one, that we don't come from the same places, we don't have the same experiences, we don't have the same background, we don't have the same understanding, we don't always agree, and yet in Christ we are all one, because we have the best thing in common. We have your grace and your love that is shown and made manifest through Jesus. So help us to live into that grace, help us to accept it. Help us to know your goodness and your love, and then help us to live and to make an effort to show that grace towards our brothers and sisters in Christ and to the people that we encounter. Father, for those who are struggling this week, whether it's with loneliness or sickness, frustration, who are anxious, Father, I pray that you will bring them your hope, your peace, your joy. Father, for all those who are worried about the future, Father, I pray you will just give them what they need to make it through today. Father, help us to be that love, that encouragement towards one another. Help us to know how to show love in the time of COVID. And help us to be a blessing to all the people that we encounter, because you have so richly blessed us with your grace and your mercy. We pray all this because of your Son, Jesus. Amen. May God bless you. May he guide you. May he comfort you. May you then be a blessing towards others and give God all the glory.